Okay, tonight I'm excited. I love this. This is one of my favorite topics. In fact, in the Bible college, I'm teaching the book of Acts. Has anybody ever read the book of Acts? I love the book of Acts because the book of Acts gets right down to how God created the church. How many of you know that man didn't create the church? God created the church. The problem is man really screws God's stuff up a lot. How many of you know that true? Man messes God's plans up a lot. And the thing is that we've got to get back to the blueprint. How many of you know when an engineer devises or sits down and he creates a home, the architect gets in there, creates the drawings, and they take it to the town. And before they take it to the town, they've got to take it to an engineer. The engineer has to make sure structurally it's going to work. They want to make sure that everything's in order. And then they'll put a stamp on there. Well, that nice little stamp costs about $7,000. So they put a nice little stamp on there, looks real pretty, and you pay them $7,000. And what that is that it's saying that the original intent of the engineer, the architect, is exactly going to be followed. Now, if you go in and you change how the architect planned to build it, then the building inspector is going to shut you down. Why is that? Because you don't have a right to change how the blueprint has been put. You have to follow the blueprint. The problem with the kingdom of God, with the church, is that the church has decided to change God's blueprint. We've decided to make the church what we want it to be, not what God designed it to be. The difficulty with that is if you change the blueprint, then it's not going to be a good, solid house, just the way it is. And so the need to get back to the blueprint, a need to get back to what the engineer, God, the great creator, has designed his body to be and what the church should be. So for those who are in the book, we're on page 1 of chapter 5 in the red book. And I want to talk to you tonight about the church. I love the body of Christ. Some of you enjoyed Sunday. What a great testimony. Wasn't it just a phenomenal testimony? The anointing. First service, praise and worship was stinking off the hook. I mean, it was the anointing was so thick. Second service was good. But first service, the anointing was so thick. And I just want to thank God for our second generation of leaders. And that is Mackenzie Coe. Can that girl tear it up or what? Isaiah Smallwood, man, he's just powerful. And I mean, we just have a whole crew of young men and young women who now are in the age of taking and leading the church. It's so exciting to watch. Now, the church, let's get back to what God's plan is. The church is not man's idea, but God's idea. So you always hear people say, well, you know, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you should give them a high five. Yes, because neither do you. We don't believe in organized religion. God did not come to create religion. Jesus was not sent to start an established church, quote unquote. He came to start a family. He came to build a family. He came to establish his church, who he is the head of. And when we understand what the church is all about, then it no longer becomes a religious institution. It no longer becomes a place of visitation. It no longer becomes a place where you join or you don't join. It becomes a place called family. It becomes a place that you are expected to be at, like you're expected to be at the supper table. So God's plan for the church is so different from that of the world. We have how many denominations and how many, you know, religions, and we can go down the road. In fact, let's just take Elmira. I think there's 120 churches in Elmira alone. Isn't that stinking nuts? The average church is less than 50 people, if they have that many. They're not affecting anybody. They're not affecting the community. They're not growing the church. So what's happened is, in fact, even not bashing Catholicism, but even in Catholicism, they closed how many churches already? They've just closed, I think, what? They closed in the last decade at least 2 or 3 churches in the Elmira area. Right now, I know because I've talked to some folks, they're getting ready to close probably 4 Methodist churches on the other side of Route 13. They're running maybe 15 to 20 people, and everybody there is at least 80 years old. They're getting ready to close churches. So the mindset of church has really been warped. And let's be honest, most people in the world look at the church as weak, wimpish, and insignificant. The word insignificant is probably the stronger word. They really don't care that we're here. They really don't care that you're saved. They really don't care what you're doing on Sunday morning, because most churches are insignificant. Most churches are not making any impact on their community. In fact, you've got to question whether you're a church if you close and no one even knows. And every year, right now in America, 9,000 churches are closing in America right now. Every year, 9,000. There are only 4,000 opening. So we have a deficit of 5,000 churches a year in America. The average church, there's only 2% of churches that are over 1,000 people. So you always hear people bashing mega churches all the time. The fact is, only 2% of all American churches are over 1,000 people. I'm glad and excited that we're in the 2% club. Amen? It's a great place to be. Great place to be. Now, it's only another 5% are over 500. Majority of churches right now, I believe it's 92% of all churches, are now 70 people or less. So the church is on a major decline. And why is the church on a major decline? Well, if you really want to get down to it, it falls on the threshold of the preachers. And the reason is because they've gotten away from the architectural design. They've gotten away from the plan of the Father. They've gotten away from the design of the book of Acts. And when you get away from the plan of the one who created it, number one, you not only are going to have a deficit, but number two, you're not going to have a strong structure. And without a strong structure, how large can the building get before it collapses? Because when the storms come and the trials come, you've got no solidity underneath you. We've got to get back to the book of Acts. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So when someone says, I don't believe in church, you can say, well, I don't believe in many churches, but I believe in God's church. And God has a plan for his body. The church began not before Jesus was, you know, a lot of people, I'll ask this question just for the fun of it. If you know, don't answer. What is the last book of the Old Testament? How many of you know the answer? Okay, someone say it. No, besides you. Huh? No, Old Testament. Malachi, if you're Italian. Last book of the Old Testament, because that's the wrong answer.
Actually, it's the beginning of Matthew, John.
The end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to remind you that Jesus and all the disciples lived in the Old Testament. They lived Old Covenant. The New Covenant did not begin until Jesus died and rose from the dead. So what we live in, the disciples didn't have until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. So they lived in the Old Covenant, but you and I get to live in the New Covenant. So the church did not start until after Jesus Christ left. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak with other tongues. Now that was of the time of the Feast of Pentecost. There was about 2 million people, they say, in Jerusalem at that time for celebration. And so what happened was, all of a sudden they're upstairs in the upper room, the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues, and they spill out of the upper room, and there must have been such a commotion, because we know that day 3,000 men gave their heart to the Lord, not including women and children. So we know that the crowd that was drawn on that moment had to be a mega crowd. Now I preached in front of 5,000 people, but I had a microphone. Can you imagine preaching in front of almost 15,000 people with no microphone? So they spilled out, man, and something happened that day. They were all, remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times? But after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, he's the rock that Jesus started his church on. Upon this rock, I'll establish my church, as was the promise and the prophecy over Peter. Petra was his name. stands up there, preaches the gospel of Jesus, gives the altar call, and that day the church begins. The church did not start until Acts chapter 2. So when the church began, we know that it did not begin small. You would not believe how many people have left this church, and this is what they say. Well, you know, I'm really not comfortable going to a bigger church. I like the smaller church. And they don't usually say that to me because it doesn't work well. Because if they say that to me, I just look at them and say, wow, it's good to know that you don't believe in the Bible. And they say, well, what do you mean? Well, I said, actually, if you believed in the Bible, you would believe that God's church should always increase. Yes. And so if you're going to a small church to get out of a big church, if it's really a God church, then it's going to grow too. So you're going to leave that one too? So the fact is not that you really want a small church. What you're asking is that you want a church that's not going to grow. And if you're going to a church that's not going to grow, how many of you know if a baby is born but doesn't grow up, what happens to the baby? Well, it stays an infant. How many of you know if you have a 40-year-old child that still sucks their thumb, poops their pants, that there's something wrong? There's deficiencies. Listen, there's deficiencies in the body of Christ with a church that does not grow. It has never been God's plan not to grow his church. So a church that's not growing, a church that's not maturing, a church that's not increasing, automatically you know that there's a problem. This is the class I always get myself in trouble with. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. Is that all right if I tell you the truth? But I do get in trouble for this class. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That day in Acts chapter 2, 14 through 39, Peter stood up, preached the gospel of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, he says this, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then they rose, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. The church began in Acts chapter 2, and it did not begin small. You know what the church studies actually say is a church cannot affect the community until they reach about 300 souls. So the church, when you look at 92% of churches are under the number of 70, the majority of churches are non-effective to their community. Well, why is that true? Number one, because if you don't have at least 300 people, you don't have a strong voice in the community. Number two, you don't have the money to do anything. A lot of people say, well, you know, the church is all about money. Well, yeah, it is. Jesus talked more about money than anything else in the Bible. People don't like that. But the fact is, without money, you can't get people saved. That day when all this occurred, when that 3,000 people got saved, what do you think they did? Well, when you start studying the book of Acts, later on, you actually see that people went and sold their properties. People gave all that they had so that the body of Christ could be taken care of. Whether you like it or not, the truth is this, that God's first church started as a mega church. Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. 3,000 men, not including women and children. And that day, his church began big. So anybody that doesn't want a big church, number one, you know they haven't been taught about God's plan, that it's always his plan to be big. Why is that? Well, because God wants to have strong influence in every single community. God's blessed us with this house. We have strong influence in our community. We have strong influence governmentally. We have strong influence in the school systems. One of the school systems just told Pastor Cody that he can do an assembly anytime he wants. A high school. We have other principals that are saying how our Wednesday night and Thursday nights are changing the local school system. Last year, the mayor actually gave his Tabernacle Family Church a nice little plaque that simply said that we're changing the city. How does that work? That works because you have momentum, just like they did here in the book of Acts. And I want you to know that the book of Acts, the first salvation was 3,000 men. The second salvation was this, 5,000 men. The Bible says that they added to the church daily. Every single day, somebody was saved. Every single day. And then it went from daily to multiplication. So the plan of God is always for his church to increase. It's always for his church to grow. And that is the mind of God. The Bible says the church continued to grow through basic principles. And this is the one, if you ever get a chance to memorize a verse, I want you to memorize this one. I didn't figure I was going to get at least one. I was hoping for one amen, but I didn't even get to one amen. Amen. Maybe I heard an amen online. I don't know. I want you to memorize this verse because this is how we run His Tabernacle Family Church. The challenge is getting people to get into it. This is the Bible. Everybody say Bible.
Bible.
The Bible is God's direction on how he does his stuff. And so the Bible says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, at the end of that chapter, it says that the church was added to daily. So here's the key. The more people we can get into step one, step two, step three. You know what's amazing is we actually have to name it that way to try to get people motivated. Think about it. We had to do a gimmick. They had to sit down and actually plan how to market this. Because what's happened in American churches is that people no longer have Christ as their priority. And so what's occurred is this, is that the book of Acts and how God designed the church to grow is not actively working because the people are not obeying the word of God. Now you are, you're here on a Tuesday night, give yourself a hand clap. Come on, I say give yourself a hand clap. Now give the person next to you a hand clap. Very good.
I know.
Aunt Joan, man, I'm telling you. They remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. What's the word steadfast mean?
Steady.
Continue. Steady and continue. Why we have rock solid faith on Tuesday night, Wednesday, and Thursday is because we know that if we can get people in rock solid faith, their faith will become rock solid. Because we're teaching the apostles' doctrine. The more a person knows the apostles' doctrine, the more the people of God understand what God's word says about them and who they are and the principles of God's kingdom, the more foundation they're going to have under their feet when the wind blows and the storms come. What will happen is the more they will grow. We have seen this over the years. Now, I want to remind you, I'm going into I think next year will be 30 years in ministry. That's a stinking long time. 30 years in ministry. And I have proven this over and over and over again. Maturity has nothing to do with how many years you've been saved. Maturity has to do with somebody that has a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. What that means is this. I have seen people that are 5 years old in the gospel less mature than people that are 25 years old in the gospel. Because I've seen people 25 years in the gospel that no longer go to any teaching. They come to church maybe twice a month. They might throw something in the plate. They don't live a life that would be exemplary before the Lord. And yet they call themselves saved, and they probably are. They're probably going to heaven. But they're not growing. And then I've seen a man, and I've used his name multiple times. His name is Mark McComber. He is a pastor now in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. He was in the church in Newfield. He came to us on a New Year's Eve night in 1990. He came because his wife had just left him. She felt she was a lesbian, and so she left him, and he decided, I better get a hold of God. And so what happened was he'd grown up in a Methodist church his whole life, had never once heard the gospel, not once. Came to church that night. We preached the gospel of Jesus. He gave himself himself to Jesus. He was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. He was in church Wednesday night. And like 3 months into his walk with the Lord, he gave a testimony. And he said, "Pastor, I'm just so excited. Last night I was sitting down and reading the Bible and smoking a joint, and the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I took my I think he had a nickel bag. I took my nickel bag and all my roaches, and I flushed them down the toilet, and I'm never going to have another one. I thank God that he's showing me the way." But he was in church all the time. He was spending time with Jesus every day. And he was growing and growing and growing. And I had a man literally that was born again in that church 50 years. I'm talking like he wasn't 50 years old. He had been born again for 50 years. And this guy at 3 years old was more mature than the man who was in 50 years salvation. And the reason was is because that young man remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. He decided that he was going to grow in Christ. He was going to be in the Word every single day. He was going to be in prayer every single day. He was going to be there when the church doors were open. And he was going to grow, and he was going to eat, and he was going to mature. And today, like I said, he's a pastor down in Gettysburg doing the great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. That did not come because he was a nice guy. That came because he was a man who obeyed Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And he remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. The local church people right now nationwide, it's not our, only our problem, it's a national problem. I have a friend of mine who has a church of 6,000 people, 6,500 people, and in that church of 6,500 people, if he can get 4,000 people out on a Sunday, he's done a really good job. He says, "I have got to preach the same message 5 times in a row to hit every single person." They all call themselves part of the body of Christ, but they are not consistent. They have other values that are more important, and when that other value that's more important comes, then they replace God with that other value. And the challenge with that is that automatically, I'm not saying they're not going to heaven, but it removes them from the obedience of the Word of God, of remaining steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And the Bible declares in the book of Hebrews that we should not neglect the assembling of ourselves as some matter of some is, especially in the last days. But we're to encourage one another. What happens is when you're in the house of God, the corporate anointing, Psalms chapter 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity," is like the anointing that flows down from the head of Aaron, down over his beard, down over his body, down to his feet. And it's there that God commands the blessing. It's that corporate anointing. One shall put 1,000 to flight, 2 shall put 10,000. And just like on Sunday morning, the anointing was so strong. The presence of God this last month and a half has been so strong that people that don't even believe in God, I was talking to a man who's not even born again, and he said, "Pastor, I was standing in that building," and he said, "I don't really understand." He says, "I know the words, it's that anointing thing." He said, "But I was almost convinced it was so strong on me." He said, "I didn't even know what to do." God comes when his body comes together. And this is where he created his church. So they remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. The word fellowship there is the Greek word called koinonia. Koinonia means that they had relationships with each other. Again, you see a big, what's the word I'm looking for? Deviation, thank you. A huge deviation from even 50 years ago in national regular America. America 50 years ago, you knew your neighbors. Someone needed sugar, you'd go to your neighbor. "Hey, can I borrow some sugar?" "Sure, no problem." "I don't even need to go, 25? I don't know, I'm older than 25. "You're 25? Jesus, help us all. I had a horrible experience the other day just to step off. I was down in Watkins Glen, and you know that nice little cafe down there, and I was there with you, right, Ma? Was I there with you? Who was I with?
I don't know.
I don't remember. No, my wife wasn't there. I was there with an older couple. I don't remember who they were. So sitting there, and they get up to leave, and I walked over to the Latino couple, and I says, man, I hope you enjoy yourself, because you know they're not from that. I said, I hope you're going to enjoy yourself. It's just going to be, you'll love Watkins Glen. And he says, well, we're from Barrington, Rhode Island. I says, are you serious? I said, that's where I went to Bible college. And he says, well, my wife's a school teacher in that area. And she came over. She goes, yeah, there's no college there. I said, well, it used to be, you know, Barrington College, then Zion Bible Institute bought it. And she goes, yeah, you know, there's no Bible college there. There's no college there. I said, well, you know, I graduated in 1987. It was there then. And she goes, yeah, I wasn't born yet. I went, oh.
No, it's okay.
It was a horrible experience. I was devastated. All right, class is dismissed. Class is dismissed. Horrible. No, I really can't. Honestly, I'm really trying to remember who I was with. Who was I with?
Ask your wife.
Wasn't your wife.
No, I think it might have been Dad and Mary. Because she got a pistachio. Yeah. She got a pistachio.
Something.
All right, let's move on. So it used to be that, you know, you'd have friends, and you'd have friends in your neighborhood, and you'd talk. And when you went to church, it wasn't abnormal to go out to eat or go to someone's house from church. Nowadays, what's happened is there's been such a segregation within the body of Christ. People come on a Sunday morning, they don't know anybody. Well, that's because it's a big church. No. That's not true at all. Because it's happening in small churches, too. And actually, I'd rather be in a big church than a small church any day, because most of the church people in the small church know your business. It's nothing more than a gossip fest. You know what I mean? And remember, gossip is the same sin as murder. So, quack! You know, glory be to Jesus. So, here we are. We now are in the church world where we see Acts chapter 42, verse 42, actually being disembarked. So the majority of people are not being faithful to the church. The majority of people are not in a class like you are tonight, so I'm not beating on you. I'm giving you kudos. The majority of people are not doing that, and the majority of people are not fellowshipping with somebody else that's a born-again Christian. So what's happening now is you've actually taken the architect's design and you've cut out over half. And then we can't understand why the church isn't growing. We can't understand why the church is insignificant to the community. Well, it's insignificant because the church isn't obeying the design that the great architect put together called Christ Jesus. And that is for his church that they must remain in the apostles' doctrine. They must koinonia, fellowship with one another. Everybody in this room, you should look around on a Sunday. Find somebody you don't know, maybe a family, maybe you have kids your age or whatever, some single folk, and say, hey, man, what are you doing? Let's go out to lunch. That's the way it used to be. And you'd build relationships. And you'd find some people you get along better with than other people. And that's okay, too, because you don't have to like everybody. Amen. You have to love everybody, but you don't have to like everybody. People tell me that all the time. I don't like you, Pastor, at all. I'm okay with that. You don't have to like me. But here we are. This is where we've got to get back to fellowshipping. Here's your homework, ready? In the next 2 weeks, you have to invite somebody either out to eat or to your house. Ready? Hold on, I got a testimony. Here we go.
I was invited out to dinner by someone I kind of knew coming here.
She was invited out to dinner by somebody she kind of knew.
Yep, from here.
From here.
She wanted me to come, so we went and had dinner, and then she brought me here. I saw a babe, and I
started coming. Glory to God. Isn't that cool? It works. It works.
She's cooking next week.
Brother, I ain't cooking nothing. My family mocks me. They say the only thing I can cook good is spaghetti. So I am good with spaghetti. You're good with spaghetti? I can burn water. So the next one is the breaking of bread, which is eaten together. And then the last one is prayer. Do you want to know in the American church right now, the least attended service in all churches is the prayer meeting? I'm excited because in this house, when we do a corporate prayer, we'll have up to 300 people out to a corporate prayer. You know, that's exciting. One of the great moves of God that happened within the last probably 15 years was down at, I just lost it. Where'd you go? Brooklyn Tabernacle. Well, I think you went, Ron, didn't you? They were having prayer meetings on a Wednesday night, and they were having thousands of people out to a prayer meeting every Wednesday night. My mother traveled all the way from New Hampshire just to go to a prayer meeting. It's so important to recognize that these are the things that God has placed in order. And if you want to grow, you've got to make sure these four things are in your life. It was a good pause, wasn't it? Here we go. Take your life right now and compare it to those four places. Where are you? Are you consistent in the apostles' doctrine? Are you faithful to the house of God? Are you faithful to another class to grow, like Rock Solid Faith? Number two, are you in koinonia? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? Well, I don't have any friends that aren't Christian. Well, then you need to get some. Because if you don't get them, what happens is this, is that the greater influence you're going to have is the world. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Ultimately, it's not that you don't have any acquaintances that aren't saved or you're not ever going to get anybody saved. Jesus ate with the sinners, but he didn't fellowship with the sinners. Jesus ate with sinners, but he didn't fellowship with sinners. Amen. Jesus ate with the sinners, but he didn't fellowship. He didn't koinonia with the sinners. He koinonia'd with the 12 disciples. Amen. Your faith, listen, bad company corrupts good morals. That's in Corinthians. Who you hang with is who you become like. We teach our children that. We just don't like to do it as adults. So, are you steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? Are you in the Word every day? These two young men, I ask them the same question every time I see them. Are you in the Word? You in the Word? These two guys have been discipling. Are you in the Word? Steve, what'd you read yesterday? Read Philippians yesterday. I didn't get my report last night. Did you? Okay. Did I really? Ooh, Jesus. Amen. Let's move on. Really, you respond to that? I was looking for my phone. Number two.
I'll pray for you, Pastor.
Thank you. It's been a real busy. We're moving. I don't know if y'all know that or not. We bought a house in Aaron. We've lived in the same house 17 years. We've loved our home. But I want to be able to, I want to be able to walk out my yard and pee if I want to. You know what I mean? If I do that now, the state police will arrest me. So, I mean, I just want to walk out my yard. If I want to walk out my underoos, I'm going to walk out my underoos. I can't do that where I'm at right now. So we bought a house with 34 acres in Aaron. So I'm actually moving starting tomorrow and Friday. So it's been a kind of a whirlwind, you know, with the whole last month going on with my wife and then moving at the same time. I don't even remember my name. So, Pastor Michael Spencer, M-I-C-H-E-A-L. That's right, my mother messed up on the birth certificate. Let's move on. All right. Number one, remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Are you doing that? If you are not, then you are telling the architect you don't know what you're talking about. Number two, are you in koinonia? Do you have friends? We call them faith friends. People that you can grow with and mature with, that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, that will kick you if you need to be kicked. The Bible says spur one another on. I don't know if you've ever seen a spur or not, but they're not always comfortable. Number three, are you eating or fellowshipping with, sitting down and having relationships? It also means taking communion, celebrating the Lord. And number four, are you in prayer with a group of people? You know, we have prayer every single morning, Monday, I won't say every single morning, Monday through Thursday at 6:15 every single morning, no matter where you are in the world, you can make a phone call and be in prayer with this church from 6:15 to 6:29 every Monday through Thursday. And then every other Tuesday, the prayer team gets together at 5 a.m. 1 week on the phone and 1 week here in person, correct? Or is it now on the phone, both? Both on the phone, 5 a.m. And so, listen, I posted on Facebook, every single one of you should be at the prayer line every single morning. Well, I don't get up till 9 o'clock. You slug. 9 a.m.? Half the day's gone. You get up at 7. It's too late. You got to get up earlier now. Wow, I know. But you can remain in bed. You can remain in bed and be on the phone. Just put it on mute. You can even be on the toilet. Just put it on mute. No one will ever know. But what happens is when you get on that prayer meeting every single morning, Monday through Thursday, what you'll find is that your day will be different. Because you've started the day with prayer with the body. It changes everything. No, but if you're on Facebook, right? Get on my Facebook, and you'll actually see the phone number and everything right there. Okay, it'll say, yep, and it's on His Tabernacle, too. Yep. Yep, it's a conference call. 712-775-7100. The key number is 124-064, pound. And hit mute. And you weren't on mute. So it's important that you do this. So listen, you can actually judge. You know how people say, don't judge me. No one has to. Judge yourself. Take those four criteria that the great architect put together to establish you as a strong believer who will yourself bring forth great fruit. And judge yourself according to those four areas. If you find yourself lacking in one of those areas, you must make a change. How many of you know if your child goes to school and they're in a failing grade, let's just say they're making a D in mathematics. You don't sit there and go, well, that's okay. D's are beautiful. They have a nice rounded edge on them. No, how many of you know that that's not what you would do? You would tell that child, you say, listen, when you get home from school, you're sitting down at the table, and you're doing your homework. We're going to go over your homework because you are not going to fail that class. And as parents, we make sure our kids do not fail. And if they do, my goodness, there's a penalty to pay. But in the church, when you fail that grade, it's hot. It's hot. So when you look at how to judge or how to grade yourself of whether or not you're in the architect's plan and you find yourself there's a deficit, well, I'm not consistent or I'm not in prayer or I'm not koinonia, I'm not eating with the brethren. If you find yourself missing in one of those areas, you have to sit back and you say, well, you know what? I can get a failing grade or I can make a change. The word make a change thing was really what I wanted you to say amen to. Make a change. Make a change. If you're not going to make a change, guess what? You're going to have a hard time passing the course. And this is where pastors all over America right now, you know, the pastors that are growing the kingdom, kingdom-minded churches, this is where we're constantly focusing. We sat down with a pastor down in Florida probably about 5-6 months ago, sat down with a pastor who has a church of over 5,000, and sat down with he and his executive pastor and said, what is the number one thing that you're going through, and how are you overcoming it? And he said, our number one thing is getting people, and he banged Acts 2:42. I can't get them to be consistent to church, he said. He said, the back door is bigger than the front door. He said, I'm trying to close the door. I said, that's exactly what we're doing. So it didn't matter if it was a church of 5,000 or a church of 1,000. The facts are still the facts. Is that if we don't get people back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church isn't going to grow daily. It isn't going to multiply. And the church will remain insignificant. And the church doors that close and the community doesn't even know it, are they even actually a church? Or a club? We have a lot of clubs where the gospel's not being preached and the gospel is being delineated. Okay, now I'm going to get myself in trouble. I've been good up to this point. Take a sip of the cinnamon latte. Amen. Hey, we have a lot of denominations right now in America. What's amazing is the book of Acts set forth, the very first thing that happened before the church was launched was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to remind you that the disciples didn't get saved like we are saved until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And in John chapter 20, Christ breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That was actually the day that they actually got saved the way we were. The Bible says that when you give your heart to the Lord, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you confess, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. There is no other name under heaven which you shall be saved but by the name of Jesus. When you call upon the name of the Lord and you get saved, the Bible says that you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've gone from death to life. You've gone from darkness to light. Old is gone. New is in. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a different person. You are not the same person. According to Ephesians chapter 2, before you were saved, you had the nature of your father, the devil. And now that you are born again, according to Peter, now you have participation with the divine nature. You have God's nature living inside of you. How do we know that? We just went through it in the book last week, and that is called the fruit or the personality of the Holy Spirit. Who dwells in you when you're born again? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you now have the fruit or the personality of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so what happens is, when you got saved, when the disciples got saved, Jesus then told them, go tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. Because the prophecy came from John, and then in John the Baptist made this statement. He said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Acts chapter 2, 120, I want to remind you that over 500 people saw Jesus face to face in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 after his resurrection. And then, as they were told to go and tarry in Jerusalem, only 120 out of the 500 went to the upper room. That just simply shows that not everybody has a passion for the kingdom of God. Not everybody has passion to obey Christ. But those who do obey get the blessings of heaven, because on the 10th day, that supernatural experience from God that he promised, that endowment of power, that supernatural, that dynamite that is now inserted by the Holy Ghost, they were baptized in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And as the church was launched, it was not launched without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the number one Pentecostal denominations right now in America made a statement that over 80% of their people are no longer baptized in the Holy Spirit. That the majority of churches right now are sliding away from Pentecost because it is irrelevant or keeps them from gaining people. They don't want to offend them, so they ask the Holy Spirit to shut up and get out of their churches. We had a man that was Rick Shelton came and preached here at this church. He was best known as these Joyce Meyer's pastor. And he came and he was sharing his story. And he said, our church was growing extremely fast. We were one of the fastest growing churches in America. And he said, it came to the point where I wanted to be a fastest growing church in America, but I didn't want to offend people. So I told the Holy Spirit that I didn't want him to manifest the gifts of the Spirit in the morning services. I didn't want anybody falling out in the Spirit, didn't want tongues interpretation, didn't want prophecy, didn't want any of those things because he didn't want to scare people. He said he stood up to preach, and when he stood up to preach, he said it was dry. And he said, I was dry for a long period of time. And I went to the Spirit of God and I said, Holy Spirit, what's happened? And he said, well, if you don't want me, why would I show up? So what he's doing right now is he's going from church to church talking to all these young preachers who have their big names. And there are names that if I drop them right now, you'd know who they are. They're big names in the kingdom of God. And they're preaching a pretty good message. But they do not allow the Holy Spirit to show up on a Sunday morning. My daughter was actually going to go be an intern in one of them. And it was made very clear to her that the pastor, who himself does speak in tongues, will never preach about it, talk about it, or allow it because he didn't want to bring offense to anybody in the church. And that church runs over 20,000. So we see a huge deviation. Leaving Pentecost or God's plan. Remember, I want to remind you that God is the architect of his church, and anybody who says they know better than God is arrogant. We do not have the right to change God's plan. You then have what's called seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive churches are churches that we have a few in our area here. They'll stand up. It's a one-hour service, guaranteed to be out in 1 hour. They'll do a few songs. The preacher will preach a nice little sermonette of 15 to 20 minutes. It's nice, not strong conviction. Very rarely do they pray for people around the altar. Everybody's in and out. You'll find a lot of professionals going to those services because it's convenient. What's happened is they've eliminated the Holy Ghost. We're not a Pentecostal church because we want a brand. We're a Pentecostal church because he branded it. We speak in other tongues not because, boy, it sounds like fun. We speak in other tongues, moving the power of God, moving the gifts of the Spirit, allow God's Spirit to move as he desires, because he's the designer of his own church. Who are we to change the design of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen. Now, there's another great push, and the other great push is with a group of people. They're called Reformed Calvinists. Big move right now. It's a big move that's sucking a lot of young men and young women out of Pentecost. And what they say is this: we want to educate you, and they educate them in Calvinism. 5 points of Calvinism. Calvinism says this, that number one, it's called the tulip. The number one is that everybody is born into sin. And that if you do not confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go to hell. That means all babies go to hell, all aborted babies go to hell, all premature babies that die go to hell. All mentally handicapped people go to hell. Anybody who does not confess Christ as their personal Savior goes to hell. Number two, it makes the declaration that God has a list. You're either on the list or you're off the list. If you're off the list, guess what? You can't be saved. But if you're on the list, you do not have a choice not to be saved. It's called irresistible grace. That God will draw you and you will be born again. And once you're born again, you are once saved, always saved. Therefore, you can never be lost no matter what lifestyle you live. They are cessationalists. Does everybody know what a cessationalist is? Not sensationalist, cessationalist. They are people that say the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, the power of God ceased with the first century church, and anybody who does them is full of the devil. And that is a big move, pulling people out of Pentecost these days. Now, here's my issue, and that is I refuse to be so arrogant to tell the great architect called God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus, who is the head of the church, that he was stupid and that what he planned only worked for the first century but doesn't work for today, so we're going to change how his church runs. That's sheer arrogance. And people get very angry with me because I take a very strong posture. Well, Pastor, well, you know, I'm going to a different church. That's cool. Where are you going? I'm going to this seeker-sensitive church. I say, I have a problem with that. Well, what do you mean you have a problem with that? I just feel more comfortable there. I had a lady just come to me. She'd been going to this church for 12 years. She said, I'm moving on, Pastor. I says, great, no problem, honey. I said, where are you going? She named the church, and the church is Calvinist. And I said, what? She said, well, the Lord's showing me. I said, that's not the Lord at all. I said, God will never take you backward. He will only take you forward. God has never taken his children back to Egypt. He took them to the promised land. I said, God will never take you out of Pentecost to put you in a non-Pentecostal church that preaches that it's not for this century. That is against his nature, that is against his character, and that is against the blueprint. She went anyways. I did not get my blessing. And what happens is, usually when people do that, they end up backsliding or remain stagnant. And the Bible says very clearly in Church of Laodicea, you are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The word vomit there means projectile vomit. It doesn't mean you're going to be once saved, always saved. We've got to recognize that we are not playing a game here. This is not about establishing a building. This is not about establishing a nice little organization. This is not about establishing a quote-unquote church. This is the kingdom of God. This is God's house, God's plan, God's purpose. We are God's only plan to seek and to save them which are lost on this planet. And if we needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost more than we've ever needed it before, it's right now. The church needs the power of God so that we can declare, even as Paul made that declaration, I don't come to you with the excellency of speech, but I come to you with the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that your faith will not be built upon the wisdom of man, but upon the power of God. Because when hell starts shaking your house, you don't need the wisdom of man. You don't need a church membership. You need to know the power of God. When my wife got that diagnosis, we didn't need anybody. We needed God. We need to know that God's word is yea and amen, and that the power of God is still for today. Because if the power of God wasn't still for today, then there'd been no hope. And I've got great news. The power of God still works. God's not dead, he's alive. The gifts of the Spirit, God still does miracles. God still heals bodies. God still kicks the devil out of people. God is still alive. But the church that doesn't believe that, the only thing they have to lean upon is a nice philosophy. Philosophy will never get you through troubled times. You got to have faith and the power of God. Amen?
Amen?
So the church does not have the right to change God's blueprint. I want to burn that in your spirit. Listen, I know not everyone's going to stay at this church. And you know something? I'm okay with that. But when you go, if you don't go up, you don't have my blessing. Well, I don't need your blessing. Oh, yes, you do. Because whether you like it or not, God gave me authority over your soul. If you're in this house, the Bible makes the declaration in Hebrews chapter 13, I've got to give an account for you before God. And if you leave without blessing, that's all right. You can go anywhere you want without blessing. But just know that I'm not giving an account for you. When you're out from beneath the covering, you got no covering. That's a dangerous spot. So there's a need to recognize we're not serving a religion. This is kingdom business. And it's not my kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And I tell you, if the church doesn't awaken, the church is asleep in Zion. Not only are people going to be lost and die and go to hell. Actually, remember, hell's a nice place. It's the lake of fire that they end up in.
Amen.
But what's going to happen is you're going to have to give an account for the folks that you're supposed to be reaching. Everybody on this planet has been given a destiny and a purpose to reach a certain amount of people. God has placed you in circles of influence so that you will have a voice. And that's why assignment can be accomplished. You can minister to this person. You're supposed to be at this job for a period of time. And you've done everything you can. I'll give my wife an example. My wife was at Liberty Travel for years. She was there when we went through some amazing experiences. She showed forth the kingdom of God. And from that office, four women gave their hearts to Jesus. But when no other women would give their heart to the Lord, nobody in that office would, the Lord moved her from that job to another job. And she became an evangelist at this job. The very manager of the Prudential, which his name was Lou Lamphere, gave his heart to Jesus. They had five or six other people give their life to Jesus from that office as well. And when that assignment was over, because she did her job, she then moved over here to the kingdom of God, working at his tabernacle. But our assignments are to seek and to save them which are lost. And how many of you are still breathing? I see not everybody's breathing. How many are still breathing? Your job's not over. So if you're not Acts 2:42-ing, then what's going to happen to the people that you're supposed to be reaching? We live a very selfish gospel these days. Just want to save myself. We're talking about the church. We're not talking about religion. Jesus never came to build buildings made with hands. We need them. But as you can tell for this building, we will never have a fountain in the foyer. We put, only reason we put, because we didn't have it for many, many, many years, the only reason we put asphalt down on the ground is because we hired a secret shopper. Anybody know what a secret shopper is? We hired a secret shopper. We do it every once in a while. We hire somebody, we pay them $100 to come to the church. They don't know Christ. And what we want is we interview them after they come and find out what their entire experience is. And because we're Americans, the first 7 minutes that somebody comes to your church determines whether they're going to return or not. That's from the top of the driveway to the opening of the front door. That is not going in the foyer. That is not hearing the first song. And that is not hearing a sermon. Americans, we're pretty fickle. And so here we are. Every one of us. These guys, this guy came down and he said, if I actually came to you, he said, the service was phenomenal. He said, I love seeing the excitement. I could love feeling the energy. That's all he knew what to call it. I love feeling the energy. The sermon was awesome. He said, it was exciting. He said, but I'd never come back because I'd have to wash my car every week and my wife would have to buy a new pair of heels because of the stones in the driveway. And sadly enough, it wouldn't have been just him. And the church has grown probably by 250 people because we put $250,000 worth of payment down. You see, too many believers are not Acts 2:42. So it does make a difference if we have payment. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 1900s happened in a place called Azusa Street. If you've never looked it up, look it up. Azusa. A-Z-U-A-Z-U-S-A. A-C-A? Azusa. Yeah, I don't remember. Azusa Street. 1906, a man named William Seymour, he was an African-American brother, down in Texas, was in a Bible school. Back in those days, the African-Americans were not allowed to be with the white people, so he had to take Bible school in another room with the door cracked. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, and he got an invitation to California. Brother Seymour went out to California, got into a church on a Sunday morning, and preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost with speaking with other tongues. He came back that night, and the doors of that church were literally padlocked with chains. A lady from the church who got baptized in the Holy Ghost that morning invited him to her house. Went to her house and he started preaching the power of God. And the house got so full that people literally were hanging in the windows trying to hear the gospel. There were so many people on the front deck that the front deck broke off of the house. So they had to find another place. So on Azusa Street, they found an old horse barn. Brother Seymour, a very quiet man, powerful man of the Spirit, a man that God used literally to change this nation and the world, would come out, kneel down behind the pulpit. They had crates. He would stick his head in the crate and pray. I love you, chick. You heard me. Stick his head in the crate and pray. And the power of God would be released in that congregation. Literally, the fire department was called twice because the building was on fire. And when they got there, it was not literal fire. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit. People blocks away would be falling out in the street. Falling out in the spirit. Boosh. Every kind of miracle you could ever imagine happened under and in that old horse barn. One day a man came up for prayer. He was from a newspaper, and he decided that he was going to write a story to debunk the foolishness of this place called Azusa Street. He stood in line and faked that he was paralyzed on one side of his body. And he came up to Brother Seymour, and Brother Seymour, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, looked at him and said, "So be it, is under your faith." And he went paralyzed on that whole side of his body. He came back a few days later, got back in prayer line. And he got healed, and he wrote a really good story. Literally, people from all over the world came to this great revival. And pretty much every Pentecostal denomination that's established today came from and because of that African-American man who loved Jesus so much. He did not care what anybody said or thought. He Acts 2:42. Where are you, man? Are you Acts 2:42? Or are you just kind of like skipping a few of the steps? If you want to be successful, success does not come on accident. Success is very purposed. So what are you? Where are you in this? Because you yourself determine your success, nobody else. Nobody else determines how much of God you're going to get, just you. Nobody else determines how powerful you're going to be and how many lives God will use you to change, but you. Every excuse we have when you start Acts 2:42 in goes right out the door. Because you'll get healed, you'll get delivered, you'll be empowered, and you'll be excited about the things of Jesus. I challenge you to Acts 2:42. And it's time to get a church on fire. Amen. It's really exciting. I'll just share this and I'll end. Didn't I ever say that once? No? Okay. Phew. We've had many prophecies in this church. One year we had, I think it was 5 different prophecies from different prophets. And, you know, we went many years without hearing anything prophetically. We just know where God's taking us. And they all said the same thing. Get ready. Things are going to explode. We just had Brother Tim Shuttlesworth. And just before Brother Tim, somebody else said the same thing. Get ready to build the building quick because there's going to be so many people. God's going to bring them because people are hungry. Not religion, but for God. We just had a woman text me or Facebook me on Sunday morning who every time she's prophesied, literally every single time, it's every portion of it's come true. And she said, "I was in prayer this morning and the Holy Spirit said, get ready to build because it's going to happen very quickly." Had a woman Sunday right after church. They're new here from Virginia. She said, "Pastor, 17 years ago I died. And I died, and the Holy Spirit sent me back. God sent me back because my work was not done." And she said, "I had a vision of a church." And she said, "It's this church." She said, "I saw so many people coming in that there were literal lines of people coming." I want you to know that God is raising up Acts 2:42 churches. And I don't know about you. I don't want to miss it. I was in a move of God in my last church for a year and a half. where pastors were coming to be refreshed, people were coming, and services were going 4 to 6 hours at a clip, and it wasn't that you were making them stay. We literally had to make them leave. And I remember a man, I love you, dude. I remember a man saying to me, he said, a preacher used to take me out to breakfast once a month. And I looked at him finally, and he paid. You know, usually the preachers make you pay. You know. So he was paying. And I looked at him and I says, you know, Brother Richardson, I don't understand. You have a larger church than I have at this point. I don't understand why you're taking me out to breakfast. And he says, Spencer, I'm watching you. He said, I see what's going on, but I just want to make sure it's God. And I said, you better not watch long, sir, or you'll miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. If your life's not in order, get it in order. You got sin in your life, get it out. You're not faithful to the kingdom, be faithful to the kingdom of God. You're not in fellowship, get in fellowship. You're not eating with the brethren, eat with the brethren. Christians eat good anyways. And if you're not in prayer, Lord Jesus, you've disconnected yourself from the Master King who wants you to grow in him. I don't have a religion here at his tabernacle for you. I don't have a church for you to join. We did not and do not have a membership on purpose. We did it on purpose. Because you can't join this place and go to heaven. You've got to know Christ. And those who hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Amen? Amen. Anybody got any questions? Is that all right? Everybody online okay? I don't know if you realize that there's a church down in Pennsylvania that now, this is their church Bible study. So they have between 4 and 6 people now meeting at someone's house, and Rock Solid Faith is their Bible study now. So that's how they're getting growing and maturing. We also have Mexico. Mexico is now starting to train their pastors in Rock Solid Faith, and we're in the process of getting it translated into Spanish. So to be able to grow the kingdom, because if you don't know the word, how are you going to live, baby? Come on now. If you don't know God's will, then how can you have faith in anything? You got to know the will of God. Questions? Yes.
I don't have a question, but I want to just make a statement. My nephew sent me a message on Sunday and asked me if I was in service. And I said, I already went. 9. And he watched a live from Colorado. And, like, he was converted. Like, he gave his
heart to Jesus.
A year ago.
Amen.
And so now he's teaching.
Amen. We have a lot of folks that have a hard time finding a church like his tabernacle. We are a very unique body. You need to know that. People all, when they leave here, they have a very, very difficult time finding a church. It's a very unique. But the problem is if this is all you know, then you just don't appreciate it as much. We're very blessed here. The presence of the Lord in this house is rare. Every minister, and we have big time ministers that come here. Tommy Barnett comes here. We had, like I said, Rick Shelton comes here. He goes to the largest churches in all of America. Brother Ted Shuttlesworth comes here. He preaches in the largest churches of America. We have all these big speakers that come in the door. We had the father of Pentecost of all of Australia come to this church, and they all say the same thing. The presence of the Lord in this place is rare in the world, and we need to honor that. It's not about anybody. It's about him. And to have him come like he does here, man, I don't know about you. I don't want to miss nothing. Amen. So let's all stand. I want to remind you to be a giver. Brother Nick did find the books. Amen. We have books over there for you. I think there's only 13 left. So let's pray. Father, I just release a blessing right now over this class. Lord, I thank you that we are determined to be in Acts 2:42 individual and church. God, we refuse to deviate from your plan as the great master architect. And we declare that we will follow you, Lord Jesus, not trying to be relevant to the world, but be honorable to our God. And we thank you for the privilege of being called sons and daughters of the Most High. and we will follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Have an awesome evening. My boy.